Last time we were together, we started a series on the Christian home, and we saw that we should determine to have a Christian home. And if we are going to have a Christian home, it better be built on the sure foundation of the Word of God, or we don't have a Christian home, even though the people dwelling there may be believers. Well, today we're going to look at having a marriage by design. A marriage by design. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Now, God united the first man and woman in holy matrimony, and he established the institution of marriage. Now, we visit this scene in Genesis chapter 2, and notice what it says in verses 18 through 24. And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, I don't know about you, but Adam had to be pretty bright, don't you think? He was an intelligent man. He just was a direct creation of God. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Now, he would see that there was a buck, and then there was a doe, then there was a bull, and then there was a cow. Then, you know, all these things. And he's realized, he's looking around, he says, everybody else has a pair, but where's mine? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, who was created first, Adam or Eve? Yeah, woman came from man. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "Whoa, baby." No, that's not what he said. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be" what? "One flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were" what? "Not ashamed." Now, there is no other way we should view marriage except the way God gives it to us here in his word, and it was a divine design. First, there was Adam. Adam was alone. There was no Eve. And so when God saw it was not good that man should be alone, what did he do? He caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. He took a rib from Adam and he created a woman. Adam awoke and he saw the most beautiful creature he had ever looked upon. Not only was she gorgeous, no doubt she was the most gorgeous woman who ever lived. She was perfect. God created for Adam Eve. She was his absolute completer. And when she completed him, he was finished. How did Adam get his wife? Well, he allowed God to bring her into his life. Adam put his trust in the Lord, and he was given a wife of God's choosing. Now, we are given the foundation for marriage in the first chapter of Genesis, or in the second chapter, excuse me. The Bible says in verse 28 of the first chapter, however, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and" what? "Multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, if you read the Bible rather casually, it's easier to miss God's intention and his direction. The Bible says the responsibility of the first couple was to be what? Fruitful and multiply. Now, ask yourself that question. How can that happen if they're of the same sex? It just can't. It's impossible. So They were to be what? Fruitful and multiply. Now, was that within the confines of marriage or without the confines of marriage? It was in the confines of marriage. I was talking to Earl yesterday, and I've been watching the Rockford Files, and I saw... Anybody else watch the Rockford? It's pretty good stuff. Well, anyways, so Rockford has his dad there, and Jim Rockford, that's the guy that's the show's named after, and it's his name ain't real Jim Rockford. But anyways... So his dad, he's dating this girl, and his dad is saying, "Boy, I sure hope Jimmy gets married, because I'd sure like to have grandchildren. I hope what? Jimmy gets married so I can have what? Grandchildren." Did you see that?
Yeah.
You know, now that show was back in the 70s, I think. And you know what? They still believe that children are supposed to be brought into a home with two married people. Now that idea seems to be so archaic today, it's amazing to me. But that's the way God designed it. You say, well, what happens with children that are brought into a people just shacking up? What are they called? That's exactly it. That is a Bible word. Now, you talk to people like that and you say that to their child, they get a little bit chafed, but that's exactly what they are. God labeled them as such. Children are to be brought up in a home with a married couple, a man and a woman, and that alone. That is God's design. Now notice the pattern for marriage. Now if we're going to have a marriage by divine design, which is the foundation of all civilization, then we must see that God has a design pattern for marriage. Now he makes it simple for us to follow that pattern. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 21 through 24 it says this, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a what? Made he a what? And brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall the man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh." Now it doesn't say one spirit, does it? It says one flesh. Now God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, he took a rib out of Adam's side and he created Eve to be his wife. Now the Bible says that man is to leave his father and mother. Now we all know that Adam and Eve had no parents. Yet in the pattern God gave, he said man is to leave his father and mother. Now you say, that's a wonderful thing. I agree. Now the husband is a child of his parents. But when he takes the responsibility of marriage, listen to this, he is to have the authority in the home. The wife is not supposed to have the authority in the home. His parents are not supposed to have the authority in the home. Or his outlaws are not supposed to have the authority in the home. He alone is the authority in the home. He doesn't need a neck to turn his head. And if you are a man and you're not the authority in the home, stop calling your marriage Christian because you're just blaspheming the Word of God. And you are a poor testimony. Well, you can say well all you want. We're talking about marriage by God's design, not by what you think it ought to be. Because what you think don't matter. Now it means that he does not depend upon his parents as a child would depend upon his mother or father. So that means he ought to provide for his home, don't you think? He ought to be always calling up mom and dad asking for assistance. That's not how it's supposed to work. You are a lone entity now. You got a home. You ought to be the head of the home. You ought to provide for your home. You ought to be the spiritual leader of the home. That's your responsibility, guys. Without this leaving, there's really no cleaving, and there's no oneness in marriage. In Genesis 5, verse 1 through 5, the Bible says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name what? Called their name what? Did he call their name Eve? You say, what are you getting at? What I'm getting at is if you get married, you know what? They ought to take your name, men. And there ought to be no hyphenation. And if they're not willing to take your name, you know what? You say goodbye. We're talking about God's design for marriage. You take your husband's name. In the day that when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, were they married before they had children? Yes. And the days of Adam after he begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he what? Died. So he took that command to be fruitful and multiply, and he lived by that, didn't he? That is a command that God gave to mankind. You say, oh, what about overpopulation? That's another lie of the left. This world is not overpopulated. Never has been, never will be. We ought to do our part populating the earth. And it ought to come when man and a woman is married. Notice verse 2 says, male and female, what? Created he them. Now, that's God's pattern, right? Now, he set that forth in his word. So a man is to marry a what? And a woman is to marry a what? A man is not to marry a man. And a woman is not to marry a woman. Matter of fact, that isn't marriage. They can call it what they want, but it is not marriage. Now, if we're going to have a marriage according to God's design, you must follow God's pattern for it. Did you ever imagine when I was growing up, and how many are at least my age, 65, you know, even in their 60s, did you ever imagine that we would have to deal with some of the issues we're facing today? Did you ever imagine that in our world, we'd have to explain such things to our children? We find early in Scripture that there's other people had to deal with these problems as well. You know, in Genesis, you had what? Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, from what I understand, there's archaeological. There was discoveries that there was actually same-sex marriages back in Sodom and Gomorrah. So this problem has been dealt with throughout the years. But it sure has been ballooning here in America, has it not? Now, God gives us the answers, however, what marriage is. The answers he gave to them way back here in the book of Genesis are the same answers we need in this perplexed generation. Marriage is between a man and a woman. One man and one woman. Not one man and a whole lot of women. No sister wives. He said, what are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. There's a Christian cult, so-called Christian, and they're just cults, but they have one guy and has many women for wives. This ought not to be. Now, the Bible says this in Leviticus 18:22. Now, I wonder why God would put this in his word if it wasn't a problem. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is a what? An abomination. Now, who wrote that? Now, did Pastor Rainey just happen to come that up because he just doesn't like that stuff? No. God wrote it in his word. And it is an abomination. Now, this does not mean that man could not lie down near each other and get some rest. It's actually due to its sexual relationships. The Bible says that a man should not have a sexual relationship with another man, and a woman should not have a sexual relationship with another woman. This is plain, it is clear, and it is throughout the Word of God. Now, the Bible says it's an abomination. Now, that word abomination is an interesting word. At time, this word is used, so many people use this word rather loosely in the church setting. But it has to do with the subject of sin. But not only just any sin, but the sin that is most hideous in the sight of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This ain't the only abomination that God addresses. Matter of fact, he even says lying is an abomination. It is abhorrent to him. And yet I've known so many Christians, those lies just roll off their tongue like a devil. And it's a shameful, shameful thing. They don't realize that it's an abomination, but it is. And it is something God detests and something God hates. And he has no favor upon this nonsense whatsoever. You know, you go down in Colorado Springs, even today, you got gay-friendly churches. Well, God's not for that nonsense. God says it's not only sinful, but it is the lowest rung of sinful behavior. It is not something to be promoted. It's not something to be applauded. It is not something that ought to be paraded, nor is it something that should be supported. The thing that should convict us is not the matter of whether or not we're going to practice this sin, but that we as Christians should set such a wonderful example in our own marriages that people would desire to have what we have in our marriage. Yeah. I wonder how many people look at your marriage and say, man, I want that. Or do they say, good night, I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. I see the way she treats her husband. I see the way he treats her. Amen. We should pray, Lord, help me to live in such a way before others that they'll see a true Christian marriage and they will desire to have that relationship that we have for one another between our wives and our husbands. Amen? You know, I remember years ago going to the Broadmoor. I used to work there, so I got a hotel room cheap. And we were there on our wedding anniversary. And we checked in and we went up to the room but they saw us throughout the course of that time. And one of the clerks that checked us in said, you know what? You two ought to be the married couple of the year. Now think about that. Do they say that about your marriage? We had a woman here when we first got here, got so jealous of Connie and I's marriage that she started yelling at Connie for that. Now, to me, it's like, well, if you want that kind of marriage, you got to put the effort in. But I'm talking about the rest of us here, too. You know, I've witnessed some marriages, and I've thought to myself, I'd rather be single the rest of my life than be married into such a yoke as they have. Yeah! Now that's shameful, isn't it? And yet they both claim to be believers. But they don't have a marriage by God's design. We are to represent the wonderful relationship that Christ has with His bride, the church. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians chapter 5? Notice what it says. Ephesians chapter 5. And by the way, I've heard some tell me about Jake and Carissa's marriage too. They say, boy, they got a wonderful marriage. You know, you don't have to wait till you're 50 years plus in an anniversary department to have a decent marriage. It can start off and stay that way, and it should. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. Here it says, wives, what? Oh, there's that word again. I don't like that. Okay, that's because you got women's lib blood running through your veins. That's right. Well, if you were married to the guy I was, you know, you'd have to be in charge too. Yeah. You go right with yourself. Shouldn't have married him if that was the case. That decision belongs to you. Don't marry somebody you can't submit to. Pretty simple. And guys, you shouldn't marry a woman that's not willing to submit to you. Get it right from Jump Street. Is that right, Edward? He's paying attention. He's focused. Wives, submit yourselves unto your what? As unto what? Now here's the thing. If you're not submissive to your husband, you ain't submissive to the Lord either. You're a rebel. For the husband is the what? Oh! Well, we're equal in my marriage. Yeah, you got a two-headed monster. One head needs to be decapitated. Straight up. Amen? What do you think? Nobody, I don't hear, you guys ought to be shouting to them, lifting these rafters up. And you can't even let out a squeak. Praise the Lord. Even as Christ is the head of the what? Now does the church tell Christ what to do? Is the church submissive to the Lord? And so wives are supposed to be the same way, are they not?
Amen.
There you go, finally. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as Christ is subject, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in what they choose. Now come on, ladies, be honest. Be honest. Be truthful. Because you choose what you want to be submissive to and what you don't. You're only willing to go so far. Husbands, what? This is probably the reason why your wives don't submit to you like they ought to. You don't love them as you should. Even as Christ also, what? Loved the church. Gave Himself, what? For it. Now, we'll stop right there on that because already I've lost some of you.
That's their problem.
It is their problem.
They're not.
Yes.
That's Bible.
So in this pattern of marriage, you have a man and a woman, right? They're the only ones that are supposed to be married. And then there's different roles to fulfill, correct?
Right.
Man has a different role. He's the head. Wives have a different role. She's supposed to be in subjection. So if these things are not true of your marriage, do you have a biblical marriage?
No.
Absolutely not. Now, secondly, let's look at purity in marriage. Purity in marriage. Now, the Bible says in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. Now, listen to what it says. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And some are stranger than others. For thereby some have entertained angels, what? Unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. Now notice the next phrase. Marriage is what? Honorable in what? And the bed what? But what? Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now who wrote that? Pastor Rainey didn't write that. He just, you know, God knows what he's doing, and he's trying to protect your happiness. He isn't trying to restrict it. Our marriages are to be what? Pure. We are to say, Lord, I'll be the husband that this woman I'm married to deserves. And that woman, that wife ought to say, I'll be to my husband the woman that he deserves. We are held accountable before God to be faithful to our spouses all of our days and not break our marriage covenant by having an impure relationship with someone else. Now there are two words here in this chapter or in these verses that we read moments ago, and they're not really flattering words. The word whoremonger and the word adulterer. Now, when you read the early laws of Connecticut, you see that there's a difference between an adulterer and a whoremonger. You know, in their definition, if a married man engaged in sexual activity with an unmarried woman, he was considered an adulterer. She was known as a fornicator or a whoremonger. And likewise, if there was a married woman involved with an unmarried man, she was considered the adulterer, he was the fornicator, or the whoremonger. They had that right. Now, the Bible uses the word whoremonger. Now, the word of God clearly teaches we are not to engage in sexual relationships until after we are married. When? After we are married. Is it after we are engaged? No! After we are what? Married. If we partake in that before we are married, we are a whoremonger. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, stop practicing it. I mean, it's simple. You don't have to be a fornicator. You don't have to be a whoremonger. You can wait till you're married. And then you got a license. And then you ought to partake. And you ought to enjoy. I don't understand some married couples. You know, one of them is so cold to their spouse, they're like a hound dog's nose in the middle of a Minnesota winter. What's wrong with you? You get married, you got a license, go ahead and do it. You know, in the right relationship, it's pure, it's not sinful, it should be enjoyed. By both parties, by the way. I'm not going to get into any more detail, but sex outside of marriage is sinful in any form whatsoever. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God, what? Does it say may? Will. It's going to happen. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. It says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. From the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the what? To deliver thee from the what? Strange woman. That's those who look strange. That's the ones with the purple and lime green fluorescent hairs, right? Got bones in their nose and, you know, earrings, you know, their hoops and whatever they got in there, those gauges, and they're all tatted up. They're strange. Is that what it's talking about? No. Is it talking about those with strange behaviors? No. It simply means a person that does not belong to you. So a strange woman or a strange man is someone that doesn't belong to you. I mean, it's pretty simple. Now, we are to belong to one another in marriage just as we belong to Christ. No other woman is mine other than Connie. And no other man is hers other than me. Every other woman in a sense ought to be a stranger to me. I ought to avoid them at all costs. That doesn't mean I can't be nice. That doesn't mean I can't say hi. That doesn't mean I can't even, that I can talk to them. I can do all those things. But I'm not to be alone with them. And I'm not supposed to do things with them that is not lawful. Every man, in that sense, is supposed to be a stranger to Connie as well. And when you are married, no woman other than your wife belongs to you. Simple as that. So don't partake. Wives, no man but your husband belongs to you. You should not begin to develop any interest in any other man or any other woman because that person does not belong to you. And when do they belong to you? When you got married. The Bible continues in verse 16 through 19 of Proverbs chapter 2. To deliver thee from the strange woman. Wow. Do you see that? You can be entrapped by them, can't you? And it can cause you a whole lot of pain. Even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Uh-oh. Yeah. Some of them like to talk a little smack, don't they? Like to chat you up a bit. And you know what? The best thing to do is walk away. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto what? Death. And her paths unto the dead. None that go under her return again and never be the same. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. You know, I've said this before. If that ever would happen to me, God forbid, I don't think I could go home. Matter of fact, I don't think I'd ever go to a place where there was a mirror. Because I'd have to look at myself. You know, I don't think I could look at my son and his wife or my grandkids. I definitely couldn't look at Connie. You say, well, you know what? It just was a happenstance. No, it wasn't. I should have took every precaution to make sure that it didn't happen. We are to guard against the woman who flattereth with her words. Forsaketh not the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. And in Proverbs 6, verse 24 through 26, the Bible says this. To keep thee from the what? Evil woman. Oh my. Hey, Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife, didn't he? You say, why? That's because she was strange. She didn't belong to him. And don't think she was some big old heifer. That didn't look good. Potiphar was a wealthy, powerful man. He had a good-looking wife. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. That ought to keep you off those porn sites right there. You know, one of the most disturbing surveys I ever read was one out of three church-going men have looked at porn throughout the week. And we wonder why we have no revival. Horrible, isn't it? Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Next time they start flashing those little pretty eyelids, look at them and say, you got a mote in your eye? That'll stop that nonsense, won't it? For by means of a whorish woman, who wrote this? This is pretty blunt. A man is brought to a piece of bread and the adulteress will hunt for his precious life. What you may see at the beginning may be a pleasant looking person. But in the end, you have a relationship with someone who doesn't belong to you. You'll be brought to a piece of bread. We need to take God at his word. Marriage according to divine design is supposed to be a pattern that we are to follow. There ought to be purity in that marriage. And here's another thing. It ought to be permanent. It ought to be permanent. You know, there are many people I know have been on their second, third, or even more marriages. And I think it's a tragedy that they had to experience failure in marriage. But you know what? Once they have, they ought to correct the problems so they don't make that failure another time. You know, listen to what Jesus says. Now, how many believe Jesus is God? How many believe he spoke the truth? How many believe we ought to practice what he said? Okay, I'm glad you're on board. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 9. Now, every time I do a wedding, this is the chapter I turn to and put my wedding notes in. Always do it. I wish it would happen to all the people that I had come before me and do their marriage vows. I wish they had all been true and had been faithful to them. I wish I could say that. It hadn't happened. But notice what it says. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 9. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Meaning, you know what, if you got up and your wife burnt your toast, you could divorce her. If you told her to have two eggs over easy, and one over easy and one scrambled, and she messed up the one that was supposed to be over easy, you could divorce her. Every cause, right? Is that what it says? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which he made them at the beginning, made them what? Now that's a pattern for marriage right there, a man and a woman. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, right? He's supposed to be the authority in the new home, is he not? And they twain, that means two, shall be one what? Flesh, not one spirit, one what? Okay. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not what? Man put asunder. So you got two people, they're both human beings, they're both mankind, and they're not supposed to put that vow or that marriage union asunder, are they? And no one else is supposed to do it as well. They say unto him, why did Moses, not all it says, then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? Huh? Okay. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your what? Heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not what? And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth what? And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth what? Wow. Now who said that? Jesus did. That's right. Now unless we are willing to take all the Bible says about the subject of marriage and put it together, we're going to get a one-sided view. Now, I don't believe you know, there is going to be a consensus amongst all believers concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I don't believe that. There's too many opinions out there, and there's too much confusion about the matter. But the point I think Jesus is making here, it should never take place.
Right.
That was not God's original intention.
Right.
There should be no such thing as divorce, right?
Right?
From the beginning, it was what? Not so. And so we're supposed to stick it out, are we not? And if it doesn't work out, what are we supposed to do? Work it out. Isn't that amazing? Yet so many throw in the towel, don't they? And the only ones who profit from a divorce is the lawyers. All right, let's all stand. We'll have some more in a few minutes.